So let's read Exodus 30, beginning at verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with gold, with pure gold, its top and around its sides and horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its moldings on the 2 opposite sides of it you shall make them. And they shall be holders for the poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not burn unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. You shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And skip over to verse 34. We read about the incense itself. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stakti, anakunk, galbalmum, that's how you pronounce it, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you, and the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. The reading from God's Word tonight. Well, it's been a couple weeks, so we'll remind ourselves of where we are in our study of Exodus. Here's Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving from the Lord instructions on the building of the tabernacle. Remember what the tabernacle is. It's this tent, royal tent, special tent. There in the midst of the Israelite encampment, there was God's royal tent. And we said that essentially what it is a tent divided in half of 2 rooms. An inner room, the most holy place. There was the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. There was the outer room where there have 3 pieces of furniture, the table of bread, the altar of incense, which we're talking about tonight, and the lampstand. Outside, we study that there was a courtyard around the tabernacle tent, fenced off, and here was an altar, a big bronze altar for the offering of burnt offerings, also a basin, a laver for washing. Here we are back inside now, talking about one of the final pieces of furniture, this altar of incense. And it's pretty simple in the details. We're told about it. It's to be fairly small. It's square, about 1.5 by 1.5 square, about 3 feet high. So pretty short, pretty small. Essentially what it is a miniature version of the very large altar that's in the courtyard. Very, very similar. 1 piece with 4 horns on either side. That was made of bronze. This, on the inside, made of gold, or wood overlaid with gold. Remember, everything on the inside of the tabernacle is overlaid with gold. This is God's tent. And you're near to his presence inside the tabernacle, and so everything is of the best of materials. So here we have this gold altar. It's to be very specifically placed, we're told, in front of the veil. Remember, the veil is that which separates that inner room from the outer room. In the inner room where the ark was, that was where the special presence of God dwelt. God was said to dwell enthroned above the cherubim on the mercy seat of the ark. So there's God's throne room, God's special presence, the veil, and right by the veil was to go the altar of incense. The closest thing to the presence of God was to be this altar of incense. So closely it was associated with his very presence. So that's what it was and where it was. Well, what did you use it for? Well, it was used to be, for one thing, the burning of incense. You know what incense is. Kids, you know what incense is? You ever heard of incense? Incense is just spices that you would put on, here would be burning coals. You'd put these spices on burning coals and it would burn and send up very sweet perfume-smelling smoke. And that's what they did. In fact, we're even told the procedure of how to make the incense. You take these four spices. A couple of these, we're not even sure what they are. But apparently the Israelites knew what they were. You'd mix these things in equal proportion, crush them up nice and fine, so that the priests could then go into the tabernacle, put the spices on top of the coals on the altar. They'd burn, and up went the smoke of the incense, perfuming the entire tent. We're told some details about this. We're told when they were to do it. It's supposed to be regular, every morning and every evening. Every day, the same procedure. Every morning, every evening. The priest would come in to tend to the lampstand, to add oil, to trim the wick on the lampstand, to keep that burning. And the same time he was in there, he was to go over to the altar of incense and put incense upon the altar, and the smoke would rise up and the perfume would fill the tent. They were told very specifically this was the only thing it was to be used for, just incense. No animal sacrifices on this altar, no drink offerings, no grain offerings, nothing else, just incense. God is serious. This is something to be used as he intends. We're told about the incense itself. This formula, these four things mixed this way, this is the only thing they're to be used for. In fact, if someone tries to use it for their own house or for a perfume, they're to be cut off from God's people. Again, God's serious. He's holy. This is for him and for him alone. So what's the significance of burning incense on this altar? You look at this passage and it doesn't seem like there's much here to go by. In fact, I was reading a few commentators this week who basically said, man, there's not much here. We really shouldn't say much at all about what's significance. We don't know. It's true. It's fairly simple here. But I think the more we look in the rest of Scripture, we can add in some very significant details. Some suggestions are just suggestions. Things like, which could be part of the truth. In the ancient world, incense was an important part of life, an important part of being a host to guests. This was a world of a lot of smells. Not all of them were pleasant. Remember, this is before showers and deodorants and washing machines. So things got dirty and sweaty and smelly. And so part of a thing a host would do would be to burn incense so that when someone came into your home, it smelled nicer. Well, that could be part of it. Here's God's house. Make it smell nice. It certainly would have been some unpleasant smells around the tabernacle, especially with all the animals being sacrificed so regularly, all the blood being poured out. There would have been a lot of bad smells. So there's a practical function, perhaps, of that. The incense makes things smell nice. We've got a sense it's got to be a little more than that. We get one suggestion, one instruction in Leviticus 16. There in Leviticus 16, God is explaining the Day of Atonement. And the high priest is told that, remember what happens on the Day of Atonement? That's when the priest would go into that inner room, the only time of the year he'd go into that inner room to sprinkle blood. But he's told very specifically that when he goes into the inner room, he's to bring incense with him. Coals, presumably from the altar, he would take and bring incense in a bowl so that as he walked in, there would be a cloud of incense going up. And he's given the reason, so that there would be a cloud overshadowing the Ark of the Testimony, so that as he went in and sprinkled blood, he wouldn't see the Ark. He wouldn't see the mercy seat. The implication, he wouldn't see God. Because, and the priest is told, so that you won't die. So that you won't die. The presence of God, of course, God doesn't have a bodily form, but you get the picture. They knew that. They get the picture was, God is so holy, he's to be obscured, kept at a distance. That's part of the service that that the incense, part of the significance or the usefulness of incense there. But that was only once a year. Here, the priest is told, this is to be going every day, morning and evening. So it's got to be more than just the Day of Atonement. What else does this incense signify? What is it about? What is it supposed to teach the people? Well, let's look at a couple passages together. Well, even you can flip along if you want, or you can just listen as I read. And we'll start to see, as we look at the rest of Scripture, the connection between the offering of incense and prayer. Offering of incense and prayer. First place we'll look is Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Here's David. He's calling out to the Lord, offering up his cry, his plea for help. And he brings in this language of incense. Just the first two verses. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And you start to get this picture. As just as incense would be put on the coals and the smoke would rise up, so there begins to be this connection of our prayers, just like that incense, rising up before the throne of God. David makes that connection, Psalm 141. It gets even more specific as we get into the New Testament. A familiar passage from Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. We read this every Christmas. But you probably missed Luke 1, verse 8. You might not have noticed, because I don't think I've ever noticed it, the connection of the altar of incense to this story. Here's Zechariah about to be told by the angel of the Lord that he's going to have a son. John the Baptist is about to be born. The angel's about to give this announcement to Zechariah. Where's Zechariah in this? He's in the temple. What's he doing? He's offering incense. Listen to the connection then with prayer. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Now, while serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And then you can go to verse 13 and see what the angel said. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And you and your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. See, you get the connection. You're familiar with the story, but you see what he's doing. He's going in. It's the hour that the incense is to be altered or offered upon the altar. Remember that the temple is the next form of the tabernacle. It's the tabernacle 2.1. And here's Zechariah going in to offer incense. And at that very hour, what are all the people doing? Well, they're outside praying. It's a time of prayer, apparently, as incense is offered. And here the angel before him appears as he's offering incense. The angel appears to him right next to the altar and says, your prayer has been heard. No doubt Zechariah had been praying a long time for a son, perhaps even praying right there. And angel saying, your prayer has been heard. As he's offering up incense, there's the connection with prayer. The connection even stronger as you get into the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Here, God just comes out and says it. The incense is prayer. States it right out. Now remember the tabernacle. We didn't mention this earlier in our review. Remember in our study of the tabernacle, we've said, Hebrews guided us here, that the earthly tabernacle was a picture, an earthly picture of the heavenly reality. An earthly picture of the heavenly things. So as we saw this royal dwelling place of God, the royal throne room, it was to be an earthly picture of the heavenly reality. Now, Revelation is God revealing to John, and now to us, the heavenly reality. It's God pulling back the curtains, and we get these pictures of heaven. So not the earthly copies. Here we get the real thing. And just as there's incense being offered in the earthly copy, here we are, the heavenly reality, you get incense. And we're told what it is. It's prayer. Revelation 5, verse 8. And we're told about this scroll. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Comes out and says it. There are these angels holding bowls of incense. And what are the what's the incense? It's the prayers of the saints. Flip over a couple chapters to Revelation chapter 8. Here we are a little later, and the Lamb, Jesus, is opening one by one the seals. And as each seal is opened, history advances. Jesus is pictured as the Lord of history. And as he opens a seal, history advances in a series of judgments. And in the midst of that, we're told that prayer fits into it, and incense. Revelation 8. We'll read starting in verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the angel, from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it down on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. See this? Here's this angel before the real throne. And there's the heavenly reality altar. And he's offering up incense together with the prayers of the saints. And just as the incense rises up, the smoke rises up, so we're told that the prayers rise up before the Lord. That's the picture there, all the way back in the tabernacle. Now, the picture is, just as the incense rises up before the throne of the Lord, so the prayers of God's people rise up before His heavenly throne. Now, the picture is one of prayer. The regular, the priest coming and not only throwing some perfume on some coals, but offering up prayers unto the Lord on behalf of the people. And as we think about this connection with prayer, I think there's three things we can highlight about prayer that come out in this altar of incense. Three aspects of prayer. The reason for prayer, the regularity of prayer, and the power of prayer. We'll hit them real quick. First, the reason for prayer. How is it that we can do this? Pray unto God. We're coming into His presence, offering up requests. You know, why should He listen to us? Why should he not strike us down? Remember, as we studied the tabernacle, much of the tabernacle has shown us that God is holy and we're sinners. And all the holiness aspects, the separation aspects, How is it that we could pray to this God and expect that he would listen, that he would even answer our prayers? This God is serious. Even in regards to incense, we get a picture of that. And a little later in the Pentateuch, there's Aaron's sons, the priests Nadab and Abihu. They mess up this offering of incense. They offer the wrong kind of fire. And God strikes them down. This God's holy. He's not to be messed with. And we're sinners. How can we pray? Tabernacle does point to the holiness of God and to the sinfulness of men. But also, we've seen it point to Christ. So, we get this picture here. As the tabernacle points us to Jesus, not just of of the Old Testament high priest coming before the Lord, offering up incense and praying and interceding for the people, but we also get a picture, a pointer to Christ. Christ is the great high priest, comes praying, interceding for us. Remember Jesus as he comes on earth, and think of him and how much he prays. Comes and goes into the wilderness and he fasts and prays. Spends those nights by himself with his Father praying. Right before his death, John 17, that long prayer that we're familiar with. You remember what we call that prayer in John 17? The high priestly prayer of Jesus as he prays for us. As he prays for our joy, for our protection from the evil one, for the sanctifying power of the Word in our lives, for our unity as brothers in Christ, for us to be where he is. He's praying for us as a high priest, as the incense would go up before the Lord. So here is Jesus, the great high priest, interceding before the Father. For us. And Scripture tells us, and we've seen it in Hebrews, he didn't stop praying. In fact, he died for us, been raised up, and now he ever lives to intercede, to make intercession for us. He's still praying for us. And as we think of that Old Testament picture, and daily, again and again and again, the incense being offered up, there's Jesus, day after day, morning and evening, he's praying for us. This is why we can pray. This is why you can go before the Father. Because Jesus prays for you. You have an entry in because you have one who speaks on your behalf. And this is why our prayers will be answered. Think about the prayers of those who are separated from Christ. Because people do pray. Should have no reason to think that God would listen to them. They have no entry into the throne. It's only those that Christ pleads for. Only those who are in him. We have access. We can pray because Christ came as a high priest and prayed for us and continues to pray for us. So the reason for prayer. Also the regularity of prayer. Again, that Old Testament picture, the incense was to be offered up again and again. Every morning, every evening. Scripture encourages us to make prayer that regular offering. Not only is Jesus a priest, we talked about last time we discussed Exodus, we're priests, little p, in him. Part of our priestly work is regular offering up a prayer unto him. And so the Scripture tells us we're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, we're to offer up unto the Lord those regular incense offerings in our prayers, as it's part of our priestly work. It's why as we come and we worship on the Lord's Day, we pray. Part of our priestly task, joining our hearts together in prayer. I'm just the leader. You're praying with me. Praying on Sundays. Praying as individuals is to be that regular part. It's part of our priestly work. We're interceding for one another. We're praying for the kingdom. Praying as families. Do you pray as couples, as families? I still remember in those early days of our marriage how powerful it was for us to just sit together. It was just the two of us in our family then, praying together, us, binding our hearts together and having a sense God is hearing us. Praying as individuals as well. That regular priestly work, it's part of our task to pray for one another, pray for the kingdom. Also, finally, the power of prayer. Here I want to think real quick about that picture there in Revelation. Revelation 8. I don't know if you took in the whole picture. It's probably worthy of a whole sermon. But the picture there, again, is Jesus is opening the seals and history is advancing. But did you get the picture? Here, the angel is given these censers of incense to offer along with the prayers of the saints. And it's poured out, and immediately there's a result. Earthquakes, lightning, thunder. The judgments continue. Right as the angel offers up this incense and these prayers unto the Lord. You see the picture? Prayer moves history along. And if there's anything Revelation gives us, is that Jesus is sovereign over it all. But part of how he exercises his sovereignty is even the prayers of the saints are part of what push history along under the sovereignty of Christ. They do something. They're powerful. Because Christ is in charge, they're a part of God's advancing his plan. And we should see that. Prayer is powerful. We should never say, well, you know, God's in charge, so he's just going to do what he's going to do. Why should I pray? No, says the Scripture. Prayer is powerful. It accomplishes something because of God's sovereignty. There's a sense in which we should say, not just, well, I should pray, but I need to pray. I want to pray. Prayer does something. I need to go before my Father. He uses it to advance his very plan, to advance the coming of his kingdom. Are we praying for one another? Within the body. We're praying for the people we see on Sunday. We don't see them as much during the week, but we're praying for them. That's what we should be doing. Praying for the unbelievers that God has put in our lives. Praying for the spread of the kingdom. Taking some of these missions requests and bringing them before the Lord. As we gather together and are together, are we praying together? This is one of the things God's been kind of convicting me on. I trust it can be helpful for you too. As we're together, we should be praying more together. There's times for formal prayer, and we have that, but even informally. You know, that shouldn't be weird for us. Sometimes we can get, you know, just us Presbyterians are people of decorum and order, and that's good, and there's a sense in which we make sure it shouldn't be weird for us to pray. And even here on Sundays, you know, as we're talking with one another and we get into the details of one another's lives, it shouldn't be weird for us to say, not just, I'll pray for you. Well, you should say for that, and I hope you do pray for them during the week. But it shouldn't be weird for us to say, let's pray right now. Can I pray for you right now? You know, that shouldn't be weird for us. And we should get that into our mind. That, you know, if we were off in the gold room somewhere, and, you know, and there are two people having this conversation, and all of a sudden they're bowing their heads and praying, that's not weird. That's what we should be doing. That's what the people are about. That's what we do as priests working together to advance the kingdom. And that's just a small picture of what our lives are about. Because this is that important. We need to be praying. So yeah, let's pray for that. Well, let's pray now. And we rejoice because God has given us this power. He's given us this wonderful thing. Even the picture of the incense as it rises up before the Lord, that sweet smell. That's what prayer is given to us. Because Christ prays for us. We can go. It's powerful. We pray. And let's pray now. Father, give us a renewed vision of the power of prayer. Of its wonder, its greatness, how you use it in your sovereignty. Remind us of Christ and his intercession for us. And keep us regularly, Lord, bring before you a lost world, the people that you put before us, and the brothers and sisters you've called us to live life in and among. Lord, help us to be more comfortable in with praying. Lord, may comfort or a lack of comfort never stop us from praying. Lord, help us to have a greater sense that this is so important. We put comfort aside because we need to pray and we need to lift our requests before your throne. Lord, we ask for your grace in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to our final hymn.